Hi, this is Pastor Mike Weinbrenner. I want to thank you for listening to this sermon from Christ Fellowship. I hope and pray that this sermon will be a blessing of grace and truth to you. But with that said, let me encourage you not to use this sermon as a replacement for your local church. Christ Jesus did not establish his church simply for us to consume content. Instead, he calls us to be a part of a real covenant family. If you'd like to know more about Christ Fellowship, please visit cfpca.org. And again, thanks for listening. Okay, here we go. We're coming to the end of John's letter. One more Sunday after today, and we're gonna finish. John finishes strong. And our text this morning for me, this week studying it, has been both encouraging and challenging. Always. The Bible's always kind of like that, but especially this morning. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. 1 John 5, verse 1. Says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So John starts with this simple statement. He's saying faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, faith that is anchored in truth, that faith is proof of new life or new birth. It means that we are God's children if we believe. But notice that connected to that faith is also love. Love for God and love for God's children, right? Verse 2, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. So John's talking about faith, he's talking about love, and then he throws right into the mix obedience. Faith, love, and obedience. These three things sort of go hand in hand as we study this morning. You're going to see how this works. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. And what I want to suggest to you is that what John is doing here is he is correcting a tendency that has existed in the church from the very beginning, a tendency that exists in every Christian heart, every Christian life. It's a tendency to exalt some Christian virtues above others. And if you look at the greater church, you will clearly see this tendency. Some Christians focus almost exclusively on the need for good doctrine, but they do so minimizing the importance of love and the need for obedience. Some Christians really want to be known by their love. They talk about it often, they do things to demonstrate their love, but they ignore the importance of good doctrine and the need for obedience. Some Christians are experts in the law. They can tell us what we ought to be doing, but very often the same people are weak on doctrine and weak on love. And if you follow the argument that John is making, I'm convinced that in this letter, he's talking about people who have left the church who loved to argue about doctrine even though they were wrong about it, and yet they failed to really love others and they refused to practice obedience, making excuse after excuse for sin. And so this lack of love and this failure to pursue godliness, according to John, was evidence that they were not really people of faith. John says that loving God looks like obedience. It's not a burden. It's joy. We find delight in God's law if we believe that it's from Him and that it was given for our good. It shows us a better way to live. It helps us, by His grace, to begin to see and to recognize the sin in our lives as a source of death and destruction. Not just to us, but to other people around us. And we start to want to be better because we love God and because we hate sin. And that's a process, right? It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a process. But God's love at work in us gives us the desire to love Him and to please Him. Verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what John is doing here is he is showing us how these three things are connected to each other. Faith, love, and obedience. Faith is not simply a head knowledge of some facts about God. It's a form of trust in God, a resting in God, that John says always results in victory over the world. In other words, it is a powerful force that is at work in the life of a Christian. So if I were going to put this simply, what I think John is teaching is this. Faith loves. Faith obeys. But also, love believes. Love obeys. People who obey believe. People who obey love. Now, do you see his point? You could almost think of this as a triangle, and I drew it that way just so you can visually see it. If you'll go to the next slide, Kyle, I want you to see this. Three aspects of the Christian life: faith, love, and obedience, all connected to each other. All part of the Christian life. All essential evidence of the Christian life. But here's the key. What or who is at the center of this thing? According to John, it is the Lord Jesus. Look at the next slide. Very simply, I just stuck Jesus in the middle of it. We're supposed to understand the entire Christian life as an overflow of response to the person and work of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith. And what did Jesus do, according to Hebrews 12? He demonstrated His love for His people and also His obedience to the Father at the cross. And so really the Scriptures as a whole, Hebrews, Paul, John, Peter, you can find these three things all working out themselves. The cross itself is really a blend of these three things, these ingredients. And the faith, love, and obedience that we experience as Christians is all anchored in Christ and is a response to Christ. John continues, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. What in the world is he saying? John argues that Jesus is the anchor of our faith because Jesus is more than just an idea. He's a person who actually lives. We have internal evidence that Jesus lived, which he calls the work of the Spirit. But we also have external evidence that Jesus lives, a historical reality, which he calls the water and the blood. Now, most likely what John is referring to is the baptism and the crucifixion of Jesus. In those two moments, Jesus most clearly identified himself with us in our humanity. So you have two events that were visible, public, historical realities. There were a lot of people who witnessed both of those events. John says in verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Now if you go back to the Gospels and you read the account of the baptism of Jesus, what you'll find is not only are the Son and the Father and the Spirit all present in that event, but specifically the Father spoke and blessed Jesus for everyone to hear, and he said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." That human standing right there who's getting water, you know, like that's my Son, that's Jesus, that's the testimony of God. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. In other words, our faith is confirmed in the evidence. The internal work of the Spirit revealing the Son to us, as well as the eyewitness testimony to external voice of the Father at the baptism, and then the visible work of the Son on the cross for all to see. In other words, John is saying to Christians, our faith is not blind. It is not a blind leap into the dark. It is not faith in some unknown, I hope, maybe thing, right? For the Christian, John is saying it is a concrete reality. And it has real, tangible benefits. And at the center of it all is a relationship with a real person, a flesh and blood person who also happens to be perfect and eternal, and he can be known and he can be experienced and he can be trusted today and also forever. Verse 11, this is the testimony that God gave us. God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is really John's final word concerning the people who left the church. He says, Jesus is life. No Jesus, no life. And notice the adjective, God is promising eternal life to everyone who is united to Jesus Christ. Eternal life. John, the apostle, mentions the promise of eternal life more than any other Bible writer. Incidentally, John also lived longer than the other apostles. He was the only one not to die as a martyr, instead dying of old age. But he still died. Truth be told, if you're going to be honest, I want you to just think about eternal life. We don't really know what to make of that, do we? It's kind of hard to process. I mean, we obviously we all hope there's an afterlife and then it's awesome. And we, you know, if you're a Christian, you believe what the Bible says. But if you actually stop to think about that concept, eternal life, we don't really know what to make of this. And it's because our experience as human beings in this lifetime is what? It's that everyone dies. You took a first breath and you're going to take a last breath. But we all live with this nagging feeling that's not really supposed to be that way, right? It's not really supposed to be this way, is it? People aren't really supposed to die. Death is not really natural. If you remember my semi-depressing Easter sermon, I told you about the science of death, and I want to repeat this because I think it's worth repeating. We think that aging is natural because it happens to us. But if you read up on the science of aging, what you'll find is that there is no law in biology that explains the aging process. This is fascinating to me that we actually have science, we found genetic mechanisms that are capable of regulating and repairing the aging cells in our bodies indefinitely. And at some point, for some unknown reason, those mechanisms start to malfunction, not just in some people, but in literally every human that's ever lived on the earth. Except for one. And there is no scientific explanation for that. Not even a solid theory. We don't know why, humanly speaking, we don't know why humans start to die. And the Bible offers an explanation. The Bible says we die because we sin. That underneath the physical death, we are experiencing a form of spiritual death. There's a connection that was broken with our Creator. That when Adam broke covenant with God, humans started to die. He rejected the authority of God's word, and he made a choice that severed his life-giving connection with the Creator. And I believe this is the best explanation for what we experience as humans on the earth. It explains why death feels so wrong to us, even though literally everyone experiences it. We just know it's not the way things are supposed to be. The Bible's explanation also tells us something important about God. It tells us that God means what He says. God said that we would die if we sin, and that's exactly what happens. Not trusting Him led to death, and it still does. And yet the Bible also says that's not the end of the story. That it doesn't have to be, right? God made it possible for us to trust Jesus and live. And He says that if we die in Christ, we will rise in Christ. And we will share with Him in the eternal life that belongs to the Son. And brothers and sisters, this is the point of Christianity. But if that is not your hope, then you have no real motivation to believe, or to love, or to obey. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. But John says, this is life. This is eternal life. It is in God's Son. And He invites you and me to a different table this morning. He invites us to an eternal fellowship, which is what this table represents. And I know it's just like a little morsel of bread, a little shot of grape juice, right? But like, it represents union with Christ, a table that we do not deserve, that has been given to us, as John says. He gave us eternal life, eternal fellowship with the Father, through the Son, by the work of the Spirit. No more temporary joys. No more trying to cover up the feeling that something is wrong.